Again, we want to welcome everybody for being here this morning. We especially want to welcome our visitors who are here with us. You are our honored guests, and if you have any questions about anything that's done or taught here today, please feel free to come and to talk to us about those things. We appreciate your desire to be here, even though the weather outside is not the nicest this morning, a little cold and a little wet. But I think that we've all benefited, been edified from the service so far, and hopefully the things that I prepared to speak to you this morning will continue to be of some benefit to you. In the lesson this morning, first of all, to start off, I want you to think about a little bit all of the many things that we have today. We live in a world that unfortunately is very materialistic. We live in a country that it's all about getting more and more stuff and nicer things. And the Lord has certainly blessed us beyond our needs with our material possessions. We just took part of the commandment that we have on the first day of the week to give back a part of which the Lord has blessed us with. And we have certainly prospered, especially in this country. But as we think about all the things that we have, there are certain things that we own, certain items, possessions that are of more importance than others. Some things that we might hold in a little higher regard than others. Some things that we might cherish a little more than others. But in the end, they're of course all material things. You know, you hear the question that you've heard before, the hypothetical situation: if your house were on fire and you could take one thing, what would you take? And I'm sure that many of us would have many different answers. And of course, when I say that, I'm talking about material possessions. That's assuming we get all our family out of there. But if we could take one thing and had time for one thing, what would we take? You know, I think I'd take my phone. I know a lot of you are just shaking your head. But all my important documents are digitized, and so they're up on the cloud. They're safe. But my phone has all my passwords in it, and that's probably the thing that I'd be most lost with without if I didn't have my passwords to all my accounts. And plus, I'd be able to call the fire department. So that's my answer to that question. But my point is, there are many things that we cherish, you know, material possessions that we have. Hopefully not to the point to where we put those above the more important things in life. But that kind of brings me to the point that I want to make this morning and the subject of this morning's lesson, which is the Word of God. And I want to speak a little bit today about the Word of God and how this should be perhaps the most important thing in our lives. This is what should govern our lives. This is what should be on our hearts and minds. It's the way that we should live as Christians, as creations of God, is found in His Word. Without it, we are lost, and it's something that certainly should take priority in our life, especially as Christians and as children of God. In Romans chapter 1, and in verse 16, we're going to begin there briefly this morning. But the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Roman brethren, this is a passage that we're all very familiar with, but he certainly understands the importance of the gospel, the importance of God's word. He says to the Roman brethren there in verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. It's the way that we find out how we are able to obtain everlasting life, how we are to have a life in heaven, how we are to be pleasing to God. And it's the only way that we can gain access to that. There are many people in the world today, many religious or so-called religious people in the world today, denominations, that do things that are contrary to God's word and are still expecting to have that hope of heaven. But it's through God's word and only God's word that we are able to be saved. It's the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. Paul recognizes that. We certainly see throughout Paul's ministries in the New Testament the importance that he puts on God's word and preaching God's word to those around him. And it certainly should be important to us as well. If you look ahead in that chapter, a little later on, Paul, speaking to the Roman brethren, talks about the reason that they needed God's word, the things that they were doing that were contrary to God's word, and their need for justification through faith. And he begins listing a bunch of things that people do that will cause them to be deserving of death in verse 32. But in verse 31, one of those things that he lists in that is being undiscerning. We must know what the difference is between wrong and right. We've got to understand and be able to discern what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And the way that we do that is through the gospel. It's through God's word. And it's certainly something that was important to the Apostle Paul. It's something that should be important to us as well. So I want to look a little bit first about how God's the part that God's word should play in our lives. And of course, first of all, we must hear God's word. We must listen to it, and we must obey it. If you would turn with me to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews the third chapter, beginning in verse 14, and I want to look at this section of scripture here through chapter 4 and verse 12. But we see an example here in verses 14 through 19 of chapter 3 of how we shouldn't react to God's word. Beginning there in verse 14 of chapter 3 of Hebrews, we're told that we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, speaking of God's voice, and again, God's word is revealed to us through his scripture. If we hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And of course, that's referring back to the Israelites. When they were led out of Egypt by Moses, we see that they rebelled against the Lord. They lacked faith. They didn't hear or didn't heed the word of God. They heard it, I guess, if you want to describe it as that. It kind of went in one ear and out the other. But to truly hear and heed God's word is to do what God's word says. They did not do that. They did not have that faith. And so they were not able to enter into the rest that was promised them. Continuing on in verse 17, it says, now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They did not heed the word of God. They didn't listen to the word of God. Because of unbelief, they could not enter into the rest that was promised them. And of course, we know that that rest that it's speaking of, for that was promised to the Israelites in the Old Testament, was that land of Canaan, that land flowing with milk and honey. And so as we continue on in chapter 4 and verse 1, we see the continuing thought there, speaking of the rest that we are guaranteed. In chapter 4 and verse 1, we're told, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And this rest that we're transitioning to here now is speaking of that rest of heaven, that eternal life that we are promised if we believe. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Speaking again back to those in Israel in the Old Testament. So we've got a rest that is promised to us, that rest speaking of heaven. But again, it's something that we must hear his voice. We must heed his voice and obey his words in order to do that. Continuing on in verse 7, we're told again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. One of the things that we'll talk about here in a moment when speaking of God's Word is it takes diligence to learn God's Word. It's not just something that we're going to learn from osmosis. It's something that we've got to diligently work at, we've got to study, and we've got to read to know what God has required of us, lest, as it says in verse 11, we fall to the same disobedience that the Israelites fell into when they did not heed the Word of God. And then in verse 12, to sum up this whole thought of the importance of the Word of God that we're talking about this morning, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Again, that word there of discernment, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We spoke in Romans, the first chapter, that we must be discerning. And the way that we are discerning is by the Word of God. It is what is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. It's how we know the difference between right and wrong, good and bad, and what is required of us as followers of God. And so we've got to make sure that that Word is present in our lives, that it is a focal point of our lives, that we cherish it more than anything else that we have in our lives. And it's certainly a blessing that we have the full Word of God with us, because that's something that not everybody has had throughout history. One of the main reasons that God had miracles and signs and wonders was to show that He was the one true living God. Jesus performed the miracles to show that He was the Son of God. And those were done in times past because they didn't have the full, complete Word of God. We have that with us today, but we've got to learn it, we've got to take advantage of that, and we've got to obey it in order to benefit from it. We've got to make sure that we don't become as the Hebrew brethren that he was talking to here. In the next chapter, chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14, we see an example of what not to do as far as God's Word is concerned. And this is a passage we're all familiar with, but speaking about the spiritual immaturity of the Hebrew brethren here. The writer says, though this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Again, that word discern. Discernment, discern good and evil. The way we do that is by studying the scriptures, by studying and putting an importance, a priority on God's Word. Another thing that I want to talk about as far as the importance that God's Word should play, we've already mentioned Israel a little bit with the Israelites and them coming out of the land of Egypt and how they disobeyed, they didn't heed God's Word. Well, there are other places that we can learn from Israel, both the mistakes that Israel made, and the things that Israel did that were good and in accordance with God's will in the time that they placed a significance and importance and priority on the Word of God. But if you would, turn with me to the book of Joshua. And in Joshua, the 7th chapter. And in Joshua chapter 7, this is a story that we're familiar with. I actually used this a few weeks ago, this example, for another point that I was making in a talk on Wednesday night, an invitation. But we see here the account of the Israelites after they've crossed into Canaan, crossed the Jordan River, trying to take over the land of Canaan, and they're going up against the city of Ai. And of course, the first time that they went up against the city of Ai, they failed, because they did not heed the words of God. In Joshua 7 and verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face?" Joshua had been lying on his face talking to God in the previous verses, saying, "Why have you done this? Why have you brought this on our people?" And so the Lord tells him in verse 11, "Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff." So therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. And neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed things from among you. And so the Israelites, God was not with them at this point, simply because they did not heed his word. They did not follow his command. Achan had taken of the cursed things which the Lord had not commanded them. They didn't respect God's word. This is something that we can learn from the mistakes of Israel. The laws, the commands that God has given us are different than the commands that he had given Israel in the times of the Old Testament. But the consequences for not obeying God's word will certainly be the same. We will be separated from God if we don't obey his word, and therefore we will be punished. Achan and his family here, as we read later on at the end of the chapter, in verse 26, they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there, got ahead of myself a little bit. They stoned him. I'm not finding it in the passage now. Verse 25. Okay, I was one too far. Verse 25. Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And so we see the judgment here that's brought among Achan and his family because of the disobedience. That same judgment will be brought upon us on Judgment Day if we are not faithful and we do not respect and heed God's word. And Joshua, we see the leader of Israel here, Joshua, throughout the book of Joshua, he knew the importance of God's word. If you turn over to the next chapter, and in Joshua chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, we'll read in a second, we see the importance of God's word that Joshua knew and that he placed on Israel. After they are sanctified by getting rid of those accursed things and by getting rid of Achan and his family because they had sinned, we of course know that they went on to be successful in their campaign against Ai because God was with them. And after this, we see in verses 30 through 35 that Joshua renews the covenant that they had with Israel. He builds an altar. He speaks to the children of Israel, the elders, officers, and judges. And we see in verse 34 and 35 that afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Joshua put a priority on God's word. He knew how important it was that Israel know what God's word was and that Israel heed and obey God's word. And so at the end of this, after the mistake that was made because Achan did not obey the word of God, Joshua makes sure that all in Israel, the women, the little children, and the strangers living among them, that they all knew what the word of God had said. That you think about that, it says there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that he did not read before them. Think about that. You know, we sit here for a couple hours on a Sunday morning. We'll meet again tonight. We'll come together for an hour or so on Wednesday night to study God's word. But if that's all that we're doing, we're certainly not doing enough as far as learning what God's word and making God's word a priority in our lives. We see here that the whole law was read to the assembly. This is something that certainly wasn't done in a matter of 10 to 15 minutes. If you've ever read through the book of Deuteronomy, you've read through the law in the Old Testament, it's not something that you can just do normally in one sitting. If you do, it's going to be a long sitting. But the point is that this is something that took time. It was something that was important enough to Joshua for him to take the amount of time that it would have taken to read the entire law to all of Israel. We need to make sure that we are putting that same, that same level of importance on learning God's word and making sure that we devote the time that it takes to be knowledgeable of God's word, to learn it, and to know what God has commanded of us. And the reason that we see Joshua did this is because he knew that if Israel did not know the word of God, that they would turn from him. If you go to the next book, in the book of Judges, we see that this happened. And I think that this is, of course, the reason that Joshua placed such a significance on knowing God's word and making sure that Israel knew it. In Judges, the second chapter, in verse 10, we're told that when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, speaking of that generation of Joshua and those that took over the land of Canaan, this is directly after the death of Joshua. But when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done in Israel. So I think in Joshua's wisdom, he knows that there is an opportunity for Israel to leave the faith and to lose that faith, to leave God and to not know the Lord. And that's why he places such an importance on reading that law to them and making sure that they know God's word. We see throughout the Old Testament the many reminders and the many memorials that are set up to remind them of the covenant that God has with them. In the high school class that I've been teaching for a few weeks now, we're studying this this part of the scripture, the book of Joshua, where Canaan, the Israelites come in and take over the land of Canaan. And we see the many memorials, the Passover that they partake in, the Ark of the Covenant. We see the memorial stones that Joshua set up when they crossed over the Jordan River into Canaan. We see the circumcision of the people of the men of Israel and the reminder that these things were of the covenant that they had with God. Many things that were set up so that they could remember that. We just partook of a memorial to remember Christ's death. We do that every Lord's Day. And that's the memorial that we have set up. We don't have many memorials. We have one. I believe one of the reasons for that is because we've got the Word of God with us. We've got it accessible. Think about how many Bibles are in this auditorium right now. There's many more Bibles than there are people. Talked about my phone earlier. I think most of us have the Bible in some digital form on our phone or on our iPad or computer. Any time that we want to have access to God's Word, to know what God has commanded of us, we can have that access. The Israelites didn't have that. They didn't have that advantage that we have today. But they did have these memorials that were set up so that they could remember God and that they could know God. We've got to make sure that we know God, we know what He has commanded us, and we do that through His Word. The next point that I'd like to make is the point that we need to make sure that God's law, that God's Word is written on our hearts. If you would turn with me back to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 8. And in this chapter, as with the majority of the book of Hebrews, the writer's making a comparison here between the old law and the new law. And he's talking a little bit about the differences between those laws. And we see that here in Hebrews 8 and verses 7 through 12. We're told that if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord." Again, that example of disobedience from the Israelites. "For this covenant," in verse 10, "that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." And so the contrast that he's making here between the covenants, this new covenant, he says, "I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. No one shall teach his neighbor." We don't have to teach children of God about God. In order to become a child of God, you have to already know those things. And that's what that's explaining there. But the idea of putting the laws in their mind and writing them on their hearts, we have a responsibility in that. Again, like I mentioned earlier in the lesson, is we're not going to learn God's word through osmosis. It's not just going to happen. Once you're baptized and you become a Christian, God's not going to automatically, miraculously, put His Word in your heart and mind to where you know it like the back of your hand, and you can quote it, and you've got it memorized, and you can teach it, is something that takes work. It takes diligence. You've got to read it. You've got to become familiar with it. Again, it's got to take priority in your life, but that's what is meant to happen. What God has intended is that His law, His word, is written on our hearts and minds, and it's something that is a part of us. It's something that guides us. It's something that is a very important, if not the most important, aspect of our life. And so we've got to make sure that as Christians, we take that into consideration. We understand the significance of it, and we do our part to learn God's word, because it's not just going to happen on its own. It's not just going to happen by coming to services three times a week. That's certainly an important part of it. It's something that we're commanded to do. We benefit greatly from hearing the word from the pulpit, from the classes that we have at services. But each individual has his own responsibility to learn God's word, to study. And it takes more than just that. As a teacher, one of the things that I try to instill in my students is the lessons that we learn here. You know, I teach them to you, I introduce them to you, but it's really up to you if you want to master it or not. I can teach them things, and I can introduce things to them, and I suppose we can master something in class if we spent the whole year learning one particular thing, but as you know, we've got many things that we've got to cover, and so for them to master the certain objectives that they need to, they're going to have to spend some time on their own. If we're just coming here and all the studying that we're doing is just listening to the speakers and to the Bible class teachers, that's not going to be enough to have that idea of the word written on our hearts and minds. And so with that said, I'd like to look at just a few applications that we can make from this. The first one, daily Bible reading. Are we reading our Bibles daily? If you would turn with me to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. There's a point I'd like to make from Ephesians chapter 6. And in verses 13 through 17... of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul there talking to the Ephesians is telling them about the armor of God, something that we're familiar with. They're told in verse 13 to take up the whole armor of God, that they may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And he goes through the list. Gird your waist with the truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation. But then the last thing that he mentions in this list is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's been said and described as the Word of God is the only offensive weapon that we have. But in order to be able to use that offensive weapon, we need to know it. If somebody came in here and handed me a sword and said, let's have a sword fight, hey, I could have the nicest sword that man makes, but chances are I'm in trouble because I don't know how to use it. I don't know how to use that weapon that's been given to me because I haven't practiced it. I haven't disciplined myself to learn how to use that in battle. As we compare that to the Word of God, we can have, as I said earlier, we've got more access than any generation ever to the Word of God. We can have that Bible at our fingertips every second of every day, but when we need to use it to defend our faith, to teach others, if we don't know it, if we haven't written it in our hearts, in our minds, if we haven't studied it, it's going to be useless to us. And so as a part of this that he tells the Ephesians, we've got to put on that part of the armor of God. We've got to take up that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we've got to be able to use it. I mentioned up here the application of daily Bible reading. Are we reading our Bibles daily? This is something that I'm preaching to myself when I say this, because I certainly need to spend more time in study with God's Word. I look at several men of this congregation and the comments that they make in Bible class, and the ladies too, but the members of this congregation, and see the knowledge that they have, and I know from my own experience that that didn't just happen. That's something that came because of diligence to study and work and putting in the effort and the time and making it a priority in their life. And that's something that we all certainly need to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, are we putting the time in to study God's Word? Are we reading our Bibles daily? I know that that's certainly something that I need to work on and I need to grow in. And when you think about it, you know, for some of us, and for me especially, it's shameful when I think of the amount of time that I spend doing other things. The amount of time that I spend, you know, watching TV on my phone, whether it's watching the, you know, this afternoon the Cowboys are playing. Many are going to go watch that. The time that we spend watching sports and with those things of this life that are of no importance at all, our hobbies. You know, some of us, our jobs are certainly necessary, they're important, but are we spending more time away from our jobs, thinking about our jobs, where we should be studying God's Word? The many things in this life with the media, the internet, that can take our attention away from the focus that it should be on, which is spiritual things and studying God's Word. But are we making this a priority in our everyday lives? Can we wield that sword, which is the Word of God, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as God would have us to? Earlier on in Ephesians, another point to make, and this is, of course, by no means an exhaustive list of applications that we can make. I just want to look at a few of them. But in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and in verse 4, fathers are told, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the training and admonition of the Lord. Are we teaching the younger generation the Word of God? We looked at Joshua and we saw his example, and even the children in that situation there, that account that we read, he read had the word of the law of Moses, every word read to them so that they would know it. And that was so that that future generation would not stray and would not apostatize, would not fall away from serving God. We've got to certainly make a priority in our life to teach the children the Word of God, to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, so that as they grow up, they will know what they need to do. They will have that ingrained in them. I'm not a parent. Hopefully sometime soon I will become one. But one of the things that I've got to make sure that I do when that time comes is I've got to make sure that I show my child how important God's Word is. And that's not only from telling them and studying with them, but that'll be from them seeing me study it, from them seeing the importance that I place on God's Word. As a school teacher, one of the problems that I have with many of the students and their lack of motivation or their unwillingness to study and to master the materials we talked about earlier, it's because they don't place an importance on education. Well, why is that? Well, one of the reasons is because the importance is not placed at home. Many parents send their kids to school and they say, well, basically, I have to put up with them for the rest of the week, and so while they're at school, they're your problem. And it's the 100% of the educating of those kids is put on the teachers and put on the school. When the fact of the matter is, the people that have the most influence on those children are their parents and those at home that raise them. And without that motivation from home, it's difficult for me to do my job as a teacher. Well, the same thing can be applied to the church. Are we teaching our kids at home, or are we just leaving it up to the Bible class teachers on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights? It's certainly an important part of a child's life and the classes that they go to when they come to services and the learning that they do. But if that's the only time that they're exposed to the Word of God, and that's the only time that it's made a priority, they're not learning it from home, they're not seeing the importance placed on the Word of God in every aspect of that the parents' lives, then that's something that's not going to hold. It's not going to be ingrained in them like it needs to be. And so we certainly have a responsibility to raise up the children in the training and admonition of the Lord by teaching them the importance that God's Word has on our life. And that's something that we need to make sure that we make a priority in our life. And then the final thing that I want to look at is, are we able to teach others? Are we able to teach others the Word of God? We are commanded throughout the New Testament to teach others, to be an example to those around us, to spread the gospel. How can we do that? How can we spread the gospel if we don't know it? In 1 Peter, the third chapter, 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verses 15 and 16, we're told to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Are we able to give a defense of the hope that is in us? You know, we can, we learn God's word. We know what we must do to be saved. We obey that. We're baptized. Now we're Christians. And we live a life even that is a good example to those around us, which causes people around us to say, you know, why are you different? What are you doing that's different? What's that hope that's within you? A lot of times the example that we set brings up those opportunities to teach people God's word. But if they ask us and we don't know, or perhaps they're defending their faith and they're doing something that is contrary to God's word, but we don't know how to tell them, hey, yeah, you may think you're religious, but what you're doing isn't in accordance with God's will, and because of that, you're going to be lost. And they ask, well, what do I need to do? Can we tell them? Those opportunities that arise to teach people God's word, are we prepared enough? Is the word written on our hearts and our minds enough? Are we trained enough in that sword of the Spirit to where we can use it to further the gospel, to spread God's kingdom, and to teach others the word of God? You know, going back to what we read in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, there were some of them that were of age, but because they hadn't studied, because they didn't know God's word, they were still having to be told the first principles, the milk of the word, instead of solid food. Instead of being teachers, they needed to be taught again. As Christians, one of the things that we're called to do is we're called to mature and to learn God's word so that we can spread the gospel to others. And so, again, by no means an exhaustive list, but as we look at the importance that God's word is supposed to be, have in our lives, the priority that we're supposed to set for God's word in our lives, are we reading our Bibles daily? Are we studying? Are we diligently applying ourselves to learning God's word and becoming discerners of both good and evil? And are we teaching the younger generation? Are we being examples to the younger generation of how to study God's word? And are we teaching others around us? Do we have that ability to give a defense for the hope that is within us? And another thing I might add to that, when we talk about reading God's word and studying it, there's a difference between just reading and studying. It's certainly good to read God's word and to become familiar with it, but we also need to sit down and we need to diligently study it, be able to explain it, not just say what it says, but know what it means. One of the things that I have to do in my AP history class, which is like an honors class, I've got to teach the kids how to study. They say, well, Mr. Cox, we read it, but I don't get it. Well, it's because you just read it. You didn't really sit down and study it. And so I've got to teach them that process of studying. We've got to study and we've got to dwell on, we've got to meditate on God's word so that we can learn it, so that we can know what it says, what it means, so that we can be able to do these things and live the life that God has called us to live. And so, in conclusion, I want to leave you with one passage, a passage that we're all familiar with. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, Paul speaking to the young preacher here, Timothy, talking to him about the scriptures and what the importance of the scriptures are. But in 2 Timothy 3, we normally just read 16 and 17, but I want to back it up a couple verses and begin in verse 14. He tells him, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Again, there's that idea of continuous study, diligence. He says, continue in them. He doesn't say, okay, you've heard them once, so now you're good, go teach. He says, continue in them, but you must, and that from childhood, in verse 15, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know what the Scriptures say, because that is what equips us for every good work. We are made, we are created to do good works. And the thing that equips us for that is the Word of God, that He has revealed to us. We've got to make sure that we take advantage of the Scriptures that have been given to us through the Holy Spirit. We've got the written Word. Again, our generation, and I say our generation, it goes back much longer than just this generation, but for years and years now, we have had the advantage that previous generations have not, and that we've got access to this gospel whenever and wherever we want. And so how dare we not take advantage of that and study that and learn it, have it written on our hearts and minds as we're commanded to throughout the New Testament, and know what God would have us do and what God has commanded of us. So hopefully, again, these things have been a benefit to you. I appreciate so much your attention this morning. We want to offer an invitation to those this morning who are here. There may be some who have not learned what they need to do to be saved. You have not studied God's Word. You've not been exposed to it, perhaps, and you've heard something today that has pricked your heart and caused you to want to turn to serving God. We know that the Scriptures teach that after we hear the Word, we must believe it, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of our sins so that we can have that eternal life that is in heaven. And if there's somebody here this morning who has not done that but would like to do so at this time, the opportunity is certainly available to you now. Do not wait, because we do not know what tomorrow will hold. There may be those who have done that but have fallen away and need the prayers of the congregation, need to confess sin. If we can help you spiritually in any way, we offer that opportunity to you now to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.